thinking about a scripture verse that says, see what love God has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And I love that word lavish, to think about like over the top, this abundance of love that he just pours out and it flows over. See what love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. We are a privileged people to be able to call God our Father. So I'm just super grateful to be here this morning with you. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. Let's appreciate our moms here this morning. We're grateful for each one of you. And this morning we're continuing a series. So if you're newer around here, we've been in a series that we're calling Defining Moments. And I love the idea of that, that there are moments that are just moments, right? And we all know that. Like you're clicking through life and life just is sort of going along and you're not really paying attention to the moments. But once in a while, there's like a speed bump that you hit in a good or a bad way that you hit it. And some moments are just moments, but other moments, they change everything. Like everything from that moment forward is different for you. And last week, we were talking about words in that way. That some words are just words, but other words, they have a weight to them that they stick inside of us. And it could be a word that a teacher, a coach, a friend, mom, dad, they spoke it over you and you went, man, I am soaking that up. This is a powerful word that's going to change my life because it had weight inside of you and it stuck to you. Or it could have been on the other side of it, a word that was never meant to shape you, that God never wanted to set course for your life, but it dug so deep and held on so tightly that negative word just had a way of setting course for you, and you had to learn at some point, or maybe even last week, to go, time out, man. I'm not going to live out of that place. So some moments are just moments. Other moments change everything. Some words are just words, but other words, they have a weight, they stick to us. And I think the same can be said about people. And we would never say, right? We're never going to say that some people are just people. That's not the truth. That God created everybody unique and amazing with incredible God potential in them. All of us have that. But for us, I'm speaking for us, that some people, they're just other people. We don't know them or they haven't had a huge impact in us. But there are other people that for us, maybe for everybody else, they're just ordinary, but not for us. They become extraordinary to us. They become very special to us. And probably already, your mind's already leaping there to the 1, 2, 3, maybe handful of people in your life that are those people for you. And you're just going, man, they've risen to the top for me because of the influence they've had in my life. And very likely, for a lot of us here, words like grandma are the ones that we're going to put in there. People like grandpa are the ones that hit our list. Or it's mom, it's dad, it's a friend, it's a coach, it's a teacher. And so often, which is amazing to me, our teachers that make an impact, they're the ones that are teaching us when we're just young kids and they're investing in us. And we remember them all the way through. Or it's a brother, a sister, somebody that said something, spoke something, did something, acted in some fashion toward us that made us feel altogether special. And maybe to everybody else, right? They're ordinary, but not to us. Uh-uh. Those become the extraordinary people to us. And I wonder if you do what I do. When I think about my life, I often think about blocks of time that is my life, that make up my life. And when I think about it, I never just think about time. I think about people in time. I wonder if you do that. Like for me, when I was a child, I've got all my childhood friends in this segment, and I think about my time based off the people that were in it. And then there was high school, my high school buddies, and then there's my college roommates and friends, and then graduate school, and my friends there, and the professors that were investing in me during that time. And through all of that, for me, there is woven this story of my family that has been a part of all of this time for me. And I can think about my life in relationship to, okay, these are my grade school buddies when I was hanging out with them. And I can think about times where it was really good and a lot of fun. And other times where I'm like, man, we are just going at it, duking it out. And 30 minutes later, you're like, sorry, hey, I'm sorry for that. And we make up. There's a rupture and a repair, an up and a down, a really good and really hard through all of these places, through all of this time, and family as well. That's woven in the middle of that. All these relationships that are so powerful and so meaningful and so necessary, and relationships that sometimes can get messy and need to be cleaned back up again. In fact, we might say relationships are a mess worth getting into. Relationships, a mess worth getting into. Now, I can think about the opening words of the Bible when we start to talk about that kind of stuff. And in the first few chapters of the Bible, we find that we were wired up for relationship with one another. That's how God designed us. We know that. That we long for relationship. It's why when we come here, we recognize, man, that God would call me his child. That means we are brothers and sisters who know Christ. That means we're a great big family. There's something powerful about that because of the way God has hardwired us. And God made us. And in the beginning, he made a person. And in the making of that person, God said, and he spoke these words, the Lord God said these words right here, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. So like, I know how I made Adam. I know how I made this man. And I know it's not good for him to do life without others because others matter to us. And so having hardwired him this way, he was able to say once God made a woman, brought another person into his life, he was able to say, finally, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, finally, I have somebody to do life with. I have a relationship. And it's a marvel to me that the opening words of the scripture, I mean, the first handful of pages already, first couple chapters of the Bible, we see that relationships are there, but we also see that relationships can be a mess worth getting into. And what we see there is right on the heels of the euphoria that Adam is feeling over having somebody to do life with, right on the heels of that, they mess up. And in the mess up, what ends up happening in that mess up is that they go to a place of engaging in accusation and slander. And Adam actually goes to the point by pointing out to God, this is the woman you gave me. It's like, it's your fault that we disobeyed. She's the one that led us down that path. This is what starts relationships, a mess. And you think about chapter 4, that's chapter 3. By chapter 4, already we find the sons of Adam and Eve in such a relationship that one of the brothers chooses to murder the other brother. Like, time out. Like, what is that about? And this is way back then, right? Like, what got so bad that he would actually take out his brother? I mean, they didn't even have iPods that they had to share, right? They didn't have an iPad. They didn't have some fidget spinner. Like, he took my fidget spinner. I'm taking him out. Like, what is this, right? That they go to these relationships, a mess worth getting into. And the number one top-selling book of all times starts out that way. You've been made for one another, deep relationships with another, but there's ups and there's downs. It can be really good and really hard. It can be really amazing and also really messy, but it's a mess. It's worth getting into because this is who we are. It's amazing to me. Amazing. God could take us and paints the picture of us right in the beginning. I mean, you think your family's bad, look at this family, right? We're not that bad. And he could take ordinary people like us and use us in an extraordinary way to actually become something to other people. Ordinary people like us can be used in an extraordinary way by God to be known as extraordinary by others. That is amazing. That God has the power to just use ordinary people like us for extraordinary things, to become known. Just ordinary people, but to become known. Top 2, 3, maybe 5 people. These are the extraordinary people in my life. And we have a story like that this morning. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. You can pull it up on your phone. You can pull it up on whatever electronic device, or you can follow along on the screen as well. But this story, I love this. It's written by a man to another man. And it's a letter. He's writing a letter to another man, and it's been saved through the ages that we can learn about us, we can learn about God, we can learn about those that are in this context. It's been saved for us, for this moment even. So Paul's the guy writing the letter, Timothy's the man receiving this letter, and it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Such a cool story, and I just want to unpack it with you this morning. So this letter that is written from Paul, it's more than just a letter. It's a story of a relationship between Paul and Timothy, Timothy and Paul, and others that are in the story as well. And to get some context, Paul is the author of the most books of the Bible. Nobody penned more books of the Bible than him. And Paul was a student at one point in his life of a rabbi, a teacher. He was a disciple of a rabbi named Gamaliel. And Gamaliel would refer to Paul as his son, but he wasn't his father. So why is he referring to him as his son? Like, what's up with that? And here we read that Paul is writing to Timothy and saying to Timothy, my dear son. But we know from Acts chapter 16 that Timothy had a dad. Paul was raised in the Jewish tradition. He was a Jew, and he was raised in that tradition. And we know from Acts chapter 16 that he had a mother. Her name was Eunice. He had a grandmother. Her name is Lois. He had a father, and he was a non-believing, not a follower of Christ, Greek. So, like, what's up with this? Here's Paul being referred to by Gamaliel, his rabbi, as his son. And Paul, the rabbi of Timothy, the teacher of Timothy, his disciple, his student, is referring to him as son, but we know he's not his dad. His dad is somebody else. What is this? Well, what it is that it was tradition then that a rabbi would refer to his students, his disciples. They had such a relationship, they would say, my son, my son. And the role of a rabbi would be this: as I am living, so I long for you, my son, my dear one, to live as I live. And so Paul's role was this: As Gamaliel goes, as he lives, as he walks, as he engages the world in his way of engaging the world, so I'm gonna walk, I'm gonna live, I'm gonna act, I'm going to engage the world as he engages the world. I will become like my rabbi. And at one point, Paul meets up with another rabbi. And this rabbi's name is the name that we all know. It's the name that is above every name. It's the name at which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. It's the sweetest name of all. He met up with Jesus and everything changed. And at that point, he's looking at Jesus and saying, I have a new rabbi. And the way that he walks, the way that he talks, the way that he lives, the way that he loves, the way that he engages the world is the way that I will walk and talk and live and love and engage the world. And he's looking at his student, Timothy, saying, my dear son, Timothy, as I live, I'm asking you to live. In fact, Paul, many times, I am sure, spoke these words. We have him recorded as speaking it. How many times he said it, we don't know, but we do have him recorded as saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me, Timothy. Watch me as I'm watching Jesus. Live like me as I live like Jesus. Walk like me as I walk like Jesus. Engage this world in the same way that I engage it as I engage it like Jesus did. Because if you live and walk and talk and love and serve like me and I do it like Jesus, we're both gonna look like him. My dear son, Timothy, he speaks to him, not his biological son, but my dear son, Timothy, it shows you the depth of the relationship and how much it mattered to him. In fact, this text is so rich with words that you can almost feel the relationship between the two of them. It is so deep. Something special is in this relationship. And we see it even in the words where he says to him, Timothy, I mean the dear son part, we got this, to call somebody that. But he says to him, Timothy, in this writing, I remember you constantly. Like, what do you remember constantly? Like it's on your mind. I remember getting a dog when I was younger. And you go off to school. What do you want all day long? Teacher's like, you're not paying attention. Like, that's pretty normal for me. But yeah, today I'm a little bit more distracted, right? Because I got a dog at home and I can't wait, and you run home and you get home because all day long you're thinking about the dog. Or when you have a child, and if you've had a child, and Kathy and I remember when David was born and go off to work all day long, I'm thinking about this son of mine. And when the day came to a close and I could get home, it was as fast as I could to just see David. And same with my daughter Kylie, with our daughter. And it's like that. What stirs him to say, I am constantly remembering you all day long? There's a depth of relationship here that is powerful. And then beyond that, he said, I remember you in my prayers. In the morning and in the evening. And it was tradition that throughout the day there were stated times of prayer that Paul would have engaged in. He's saying, man, you are so important to me that you have hit my morning list, my evening list, my throughout the day prayer list all the time. I am praying for you. And what I pray more than anything else is just thank you for having a relationship with Timothy like this, a partner in the gospel like this. And I pray for you all the time as I'm remembering you all the time. And then Paul goes on to say, and these words tell you the depth of it when he says, I long to see you again. Like you can almost feel that being pulled out of him. I long to see you again. How I miss you. How I miss being with you. How I miss our conversations. How I miss investing in you and listening to you and what God's doing. I just miss being with you, Timothy. And when I remember your tears, there's no mistake in this, right? When I remember your tears, when I remember that moment where I said it's time for me to move on, and you stay here, Timothy, and you minister to this church. It's your turn. Take the lead. I'm leaving. And you just begin to weep. The thought of you and I being separated has changed nothing for my love for you. Changed nothing for the depth of our relationship. But it has put some distance between us. And what it would be like to be with you again, my partner in the gospel. And those tears from Timothy, so, so powerful. Yeah, they remind me of one of my favorite authors. His name is Henry Nouwen. And for those of you that are shocked right now, like, he actually reads. You're like, yeah, I actually read. I do more than hunt and fish and lift weights, right? So my favorite author, one of my favorite authors, his name is Henry Nouwen, and he's gone to be with the Lord now. But he had this way of letting people on the inside, and that's what I loved. I just loved that he let us in to what he wrote about a relationship he had with this guy named Mark. And he talked about the journey with Mark, and he wrote these memoirs about his relationship. And at one point now, when there was going to be a parting of those two where they might not see each other for a long time, now, and you can almost feel the tears being pulled out of his writing when he said, I spoke to Mark and said to him, from now on, Mark, wherever you go and wherever I am, there will always be holy ground between us. This is what I feel when I'm reading about Timothy and Paul, that no matter where you're at, Timothy, no matter where I'm at, the dirt that is between us, the distance between us, because Christ has taken up residence in our hearts, because we belong to one another, the ground between us is always holy ground. And those tears, they tell us everything about his, Timothy's perspective on Paul. They tell us much about his perspective on Paul, that he meant so much to him, that, yeah, there may be people that actually thought Paul was an ordinary man, because he was, right? Sometimes we hyper-elevate people to something other than human status, and we might think because this guy wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else, because this guy was a church-planting machine, because this guy was willing to get imprisoned for the gospel, because this guy spread the gospel with such fire and fervency that the gospel spread like a wildfire in the early first century, because he was living it out, because this guy gave his life for the cause, literally died for the cause, that this guy is something. He was just an ordinary man. True story. Because there is no such thing as anything other than ordinary. That's who we are. But to Timothy, catch his perspective. To Timothy, these tears are saying that, yeah, maybe he's ordinary to everybody else, but to me, Paul, you are extra ordinary to me. You've hit my top 2, 3, 5. You've hit my list of people that have made a massive impact in my life. And there's a list of people, just so we can level the ground, a list of people that are in the scripture that would tell us that very ordinary people were used in extraordinary ways by God. And there are people like Noah. And if you've not heard the story of Noah, there was a flood that hit the earth, and God handpicked Noah and his family to roll out the next generation. There's a man that I'll start the next generation with. And what does Noah do? He takes his 40-day, 40-night boat ride, and he gets off the boat and gets drunk and gets naked. And I'm like, well, any one of us could do that, right? That's like, what's that? This guy. You think about Abraham, another father of the faith. Abraham, it was reckoned to him that this guy was righteous and would pick up and go wherever God asked him to go. Abraham, at one point, he's going where God wants him to go, and he shows up, and it looks like, man, my wife could cost me my life. I'm just going to pass her off as my sister and let her just be taken away. I'm like, what? This guy. And you think about people like Jacob, that the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is language that gets used in the church often. And Jacob, he must be a pretty extraordinary guy, right? Well, Jacob conspired with his mom to lie to his dad in order to steal from his brother. How about David? One of the most beloved kings of all times. David, the one who slew a giant named Goliath. David, that guy. David, well, he lied. He committed adultery. He conspired to cover it up. He is that guy. And you think about, what about New Testament stuff? You could go to the New Testament and talk about Peter denying that there is a Christ. Go back to the Old Testament. Is there more back there? Sure. There's Solomon, David's son. What about Solomon? He had 700 wives. Let that sink in. 700 wives. And that wasn't enough for him. So he has 300 concubines. That's like 1,000 women. That's one for every single day for 2.5 years. This guy is nuts, right? Like, are you kidding me? And we call him wise. I'm like, you're something, but that's not us. You're like, what? Maybe this guy is extraordinary. I don't know. He's something, right? But you look at James and John, and they're looking and say, hey, mom, could you do something for us? Why don't you talk to Jesus and see if Jesus can make us the greatest? These guys. And what about the guy we're talking about, Paul? That guy. The one we talked about, wrote all kinds of stuff, spread the gospel over, church planting machine. This guy went door to door prior to meeting up with a new rabbi, with Jesus, door to door, looking at people and going, you're a follower of Christ, and put them to death one after another. God uses ordinary people for extraordinary things. Ordinary people like us. Just like us. Ordinary people like us can be used in an extraordinary way by God to become extraordinary to others. I mean, if this is the story of the characters of the Bible, there's none of us that's ruled out from this, right? Do not rule yourself out. And when I think about my top list, you know, my top handful of lists, two of the people on my top list, they're my parents. And I know I'm pretty blessed to be able to say that. Not all of us can say that here. Not all of us had that, but I did, and I'm grateful for that. And I think about the reason my dad's on that list for me. There's a bunch of reasons, but this one's primary for me. It's because at one point when I was a bit older, and I was in my late 20s, and I had a conversation with my dad. And for the first time in my life, it was just like dawning on me. This was his childhood. That he grew up the son of an alcoholic. That his home was tough. And I was like, wait a minute. That's what you grew up in. And this was our home? That you took the Vandermeer family from here to here? I remember later in life being able to look at my dad, in the last decade or so, be able to look at my dad and say, hey, Dad, I just want you to know, you're one of my heroes. You're one of my heroes for what you did for our family. Amazing. My mom's on that list too, and my mom's on for a bunch of different reasons, but here's the primary reason my mom's on it. She hit that list because she went from just a mom. We all have a mom, but she went from just a mom to an extraordinary mom because I grew up in the church, actually this one. I heard about Jesus. I knew about Jesus. Had you asked me, I could have told you a whole lot about Jesus, but I never had an encounter with Jesus until I was in my sophomore year at Hope College, and I picked up the phone the morning after that happened, and I called my mom. I said, Mom, something happened last night, and it's different. And I began to talk to her about my encounter with Christ, how as Paul met up with his rabbi, I'm like, man, I met up with him, and I want to live like him, and I want to love like him, and I want to become like him. And my mom bought two Bibles that were identical, and she started with me. She became to me my dear son. Follow me as I follow Jesus. And we read through the Gospels together, read through the Gospel of John, through the Gospel of Mark and Luke, and through the Gospel of Matthew. And she began to pour into my life, live and love and serve. I'm following Jesus. Imitate me and become. And her Bible was marked up and tattered. And she invested in my life and became for me in that moment. This is an extraordinary gift that I have received from God. There's something powerful in this text. We might miss it if we didn't know something about the history, something about the context and what it was and when it was written. We might miss the extraordinary move of a mom and a grandmother in this in Timothy's life. Because as I already mentioned, Timothy's father, I don't know much about him. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know he was a Greek. We know he was a non-believer. We know this about him, whether he ever came to Christ, don't know. We just know that's what the status was. And we know this from history, that historically the investment of a child who invested in them to know the ways of God was always the father in the household. It was the responsibility of the father to raise up his children and educate them in the ways of God. And Timothy was at a disadvantage with that. And I'm not saying that his father wasn't a great dad. I don't know. And I will say this. I'll go on record as saying this. I know a couple really amazing dads, amazing men that are still exploring the claims of Christ. They're incredible guys. So it doesn't qualify you as something other than incredible just because you're not a follower of Christ. But it does say this, it says this, that if Timothy's father was responsible for the raising of his child and the ways of God, he couldn't do it. If he was responsible to say, hey, I met up with Christ and Christ changed everything and follow me as I'm following him. Come, son, follow me as I'm following. He couldn't do it because he didn't know Christ. And his mother could have been very ordinary, right? Just an ordinary mom. And just said, you know, it's not my responsibility. Eunice could have said it's his responsibility. It's the father's responsibility. And I will let him invest something or nothing. And I'll just do what mothers do. She could have done that. And Lois could have done the same thing. Just been an ordinary grandma. And we all know what that means. To be an ordinary grandma means to spoil your kids rotten. I know you women do that, right? Just spoil them rotten. It's like when our kids were growing up. We'd drop them off at grandma and grandpa's house for the night. And we'd come back and they would tell us stories. You know what we had for breakfast? I'm like, what? We had ice cream with hot fudge on it for breakfast. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like when I was growing up, I'd be like, Mom, can we have pancakes? She's like, you had sugar last month. Your teeth are going to rot out. You know, like, come on. They get hot fudge. But like Lois could have been a normal, ordinary grandmother, right? She could have just done, what grandma's doing. This is the responsibility of the male to invest in the child, but that's not what happened. Because Paul said, this faith that is in you is real, man. It runs deep. And there was an investment. Somebody stepped up and it started in your grandma and in your mom. And then it got passed down to you. Do you think Timothy would say, my top 2-3 list, well, Paul's on there and Lois is on there, my grandma and my mom, they're on there. Because I wouldn't be who I am today. I wouldn't be where I'm today. I wouldn't be used by God to lead the charge for the church today if it wasn't for their investment. Ordinary people like us, being used in an extraordinary way by God to become extraordinary to some. And not one of us here is outside of that. Not one of us. The stories are too many, and relationships are a mess worth getting into, and we happen to be in them, and sometimes we mess up. and we get messy, and it takes work to repair what's been ruptured, to step back in and try to heal where it's been wounded, to be the people that invest and take the risk and take that next step. But it is so rich and it is so deep and it is so worth it. So worth it. So I have a friend that's becoming a good friend of mine. His name's Ron Harrigan. Ron and I had a conversation this past week with another friend of ours that's a dear friend of ours, and we ended up having some dinner together and fishing together out on a boat, and his name is Tom Ruddy. And you know Tom Ruddy if you've been around this church, and you know Amanda Ruddy if you've been around this church, because the way we think about ourselves here is we are a family of families. There's a bunch of families here, but we're a family of families, and their story has become our story. And it's a hard story. It was on November 3 of 2016 that their son Tommy, little five-year-old Tommy, went home to be with the Lord. Too young to go home with the Lord, and left a lot of questions for a lot of us here. And we cherish and have cherished the memories of young Tommy. But Ron was his teacher and had a very deep and special relationship with Tommy. And certainly Amanda and Tom, they loved their son well and invested in him. And I can just tell you from story and from watching it that Amanda was in his top, Tommy's top five list for sure. He loved his mommy. She was extraordinary to him. And the same for her to him, and the same for Tom in Tommy's life, and the same for Tommy to Tom. Very special relationship. And Ron, at this time of year, for years now, has been doing something that I heard about before I even knew Ron. So I knew of him before I knew this, but he would do this thing called a Mother's Day Spectacular, and they would sing a song from a book by Robert Munch. And the book, it talks about a relationship that's so unique between a son and a child, where this mother would sing over this child saying, "I love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, your mommy I'll be." Ron would have each one of his students, these young little five-year-olds, stand behind a microphone, and one mom at a time would listen to their child sing over them, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." Now you can imagine, I get emotional thinking about it, and the story of Tommy singing it. It's too much. Singing for the last time over his mom and singing those words, "As long as I'm living, my mommy, you'll be my extra special, you'll be." And I share this morning not to create some emotion in us that isn't warranted, but this stuff is real, and relationships matter, and sometimes they get messy. And we need to step in and be whatever God can use us to be, so that we can become, by his extraordinary power, the sort of people that they can look at and say, "This person is trying to live like Jesus and love like Jesus and be like Jesus. And I want to be like my mom. I want to be like my dad. I want to be like my friend. I want to be like my teacher." So we're going to roll out this moment of grace. And it's an incredible moment of grace. And listen to young Tommy sing for the last time over his mother, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy you'll be." And then just allow the words of a hymn to just soak and minister to us in this moment.